Going back to the text that was just read to you, as we continue this sermon series, it reads to us in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. In the city of Solvang, California, and if you've ever been to California, Los Angeles specifically, Solvang is a small Danish town. And if you go there, there's all type of Danish treats and Danish little knickknacks and things of that nature. And all the buildings look like they were in Denmark. But anyway, in addition to all those things that you learn about Danish history in Solvang, there is a horse farm. And this is not just any ordinary horse farm, but is a very unique one. And the name of this horse farm is called Flag Is Up. And it's owned by a well-known, in fact, a very world-renowned person whose name is Monty Roberts. And even a book that was written about him called The Man Who Talks to Horses. So after growing up on a ranch himself, where he saw his father break horses in the traditional fashion, Monty Roberts was horrified and upset at the roughness, at what he considered cruelty to the animals. So he thought to himself, there must be a better way to break in these horses. So one day he was in the mountains, he observed wild horses, and he began to get close to them, close as in distance, and he devised a system whereby he was able to begin to somehow communicate to the horses by sign language. And to his amazement, they were able to talk, quote unquote, to a wild Mustang, and within 30 minutes, he had a saddle on him and he was riding him. And so he says that the secret to breaking in a horse is gentleness. And interestingly enough, he even went past using this on horses because he felt that the same technique could work with people. So he and his wife had taken several young men in who were in big trouble and worked with them firmly but gently. We don't hear about gentleness a whole lot, do we? Sometimes we think of gentleness as weakness, or gentleness as something that's opposite to what we're supposed to be exhibiting within the world. But in a world in which we find that gentleness is not looked upon very well, how do we exhibit that as one of the fruits of the Spirit? I think a few examples from the life of the Apostle Paul can show us that particular way, how to practice gentleness within our lives. See, Paul was going through things as he was out there trying to lift up the name of Christ. And many of you know, if you've read Paul's works, he had a whole lot to say, number one, but he also went through and experienced a lot of things within his life. And particularly here, as he wrote this letter to Corinth, 1 Corinthians, that is, he dealt with some people who were just hard to deal with. Have you ever dealt with some people who were just hard to deal with? And these people here were arrogant here in 1 Corinthians because they were not observing the ways of Christ as they needed to. And if you have the opportunity to read the whole book, there are many things that they are doing wrong that Paul needs to correct them in doing. Whether it was sitting at the Lord's table eating food, whether it was treating each other right according to class, and so many other things, Paul was dealing with them. But yet, we have the same situation here where we are now. Because let's face it, I'm going to say this, and this is probably not very theologically correct. And it's probably not right in your eyes. I'm just going to go ahead and say it anyway. Some people, you cannot get their attention unless you yell at them. Some people you just can't be gentle with. Because some people just don't understand gentleness. Some people are just hard-headed. Or maybe if we give them the benefit of the doubt, they have just had experiences within their lives that causes them to be hard. And once you try to say something nice to them, they don't understand it. Some people, y'all, are just hard-headed. That's just the way they are. That's the way they're wired. That's the way their experiences are. And some, they just want to do their own thing. We see it all the time within our lives. Whether you see it when coaches are taking care or trying to train their athletes. Some of them you could get by with just saying a nice word to understand it. Some of you just got to do some other things to get them to understand things. Some of you in here are teachers. You know that some of your kids were good. They came in, they were ready to learn. They were eager to sop up the knowledge that you had for them and to use that in a positive way as they go on in life. Some people in your class was just hard-headed. Some you need to let them know over and over and over again. Repeat the same thing over and over again and tell them you need to be quiet. This past summer at Montreat, I had a small group. And I had a wonderful small group at Montreat as we learned every day the theme, as we were learning every day that was given to us through the nightly worship service and the morning keynotes. And so every day we would come back together, mostly at night, small group leaders, talk about our groups. Some of the small group leaders had problems with their small group because nobody would talk. I was in the other group. I had kids that just couldn't be quiet. I had to tell them, y'all need to be quiet. And you know, I got to say it over and over again, be quiet, be quiet, hush up. And I was telling my mate on the other side of the wall, did you not hear what I had to say? I hope I did not bother your class, because our class, they just talk so much, they just would not be quiet. I just want to tell them they just wouldn't shut up. But you know, you can't say shut up. Instructions that we give, and we even see it in families. You know, some of your kids are wonderful. Well, all your kids are wonderful. But the mode in which we try to get across, communicating what we need to communicate, some take it in different ways. Some people don't want a beating, so they're going to pay attention. You can be gentle with them. Others just hard-headed, going to do what they want to do. You got to break them in like the horses. It's just different. And so Paul was dealing with these people. And then when we find out that we're dealing with people who are arrogant, who are hard-headed, the first thing we want to do is return an eye for an eye. We think if we continue to keep doing things that are more excessive, maybe they will finally break and understand us, and they will go on about their business and stop being so hard-headed, stop being so arrogant like what was going on within the context of the people here at the Church of Corinth. And see, we could do that, but most of the time, that's not going to work. And even with Paul could have been hard on them, but Paul chose a different way. Paul chose to be gentle with them. And he tells them in 1 Corinthians 4:21, what would you prefer? Am I to come to you with a stick or with love and a spirit of gentleness? How do we deal with others when we're trying to communicate them the gospel or try to live out our lives with them? Do we try to meet the person who's hard-headed but just keep yelling at them? Do we try to show some love and gentleness towards them, maybe that they will understand what we're saying to them? You see, gentleness, as defined, that I found this definition, gentleness is a strong hand with a soft touch. It is a tender, compassionate approach toward others' weaknesses and limitations. And a gentle person still speaks the truth, sometimes even a painful truth, but in doing so guards his or her tone so that the truth can be well received. See, Paul wanted them to understand that your arrogance and your hard-headedness is not helping you in the life of Christ. Your selfishness in separating people from the table or through sexual limitations or whatever the case may be is not helping you. But yet, Paul had tried to let them know in a decent way how they ought to live, because Paul is the example for the people in this particular place. See, Paul wanted to exhibit gentleness to them so that they would repent. You know, if someone does something wrong, the first thing we want to do is go to them and just yell at them. Why are you doing this wrong? You need Jesus. You need to repent. But maybe we need to take them aside and tell them, you know, hey, brother or sister, that what you're doing is not right. And let me give you an experience. Let me speak to you gently. You see, because people understand things once you are able to meet them where they are and to approach them with a sense of love and concern and compassion and care. The great majority of people, that is. But God calls us not to return an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth, but God calls us to be like Christ, because Christ was gentle with us. Because Christ loved us, and Christ wants us to be gentle with one another, because the world itself is hard as it is. The experiences that we have to go through, the mundane in and out, just trying to survive. Nobody wants to hear somebody else yelling at them. But Christ calls us to walk with them through the example of Paul. So gentleness, in a sense, can call people to repentance. It would be easy for me every Sunday when I call people up and for the invitational prayer or the invitational hymn or in the time of invitation, give your lives to Christ. It would be terrible that case that, brother or sister, why are you here? I know what you've done. You're just evil. That wouldn't make any sense. What makes sense is to treat people like Christ has done, to love them as they are, to let them know in the truth that what you're doing is not right, but to let them know in a loving way that God loves you and I do too, and through the love that we share with one another, maybe they will come to understand that what they're doing is wrong, and they will turn away from it. But gentleness also leads to not only repentance, it also leads to restoration. You see, Paul, again, in another example, is speaking to the people here in Galatia. And he is speaking to these Christians who used to be Jewish and Gentile Christians who are coming into a new way of life. But yet there are some who are trying to hold them back. They need to go through circumcision and they need to go through the other thing that they have been through to be Christians. But yet Paul is to remind them that whatever happened in the former life is of the former life. But God has called you to be a new creation. And God is letting them know that in order for you to truly follow Christ, you now have Christian freedom, that you no longer need to be circumcised or follow the old rules of being a part of a group, but now you are a follower of Christ. And so he tells them in chapter 6, verse 1, "My friends, if anyone is detected in a transgression, you who have received the Spirit should restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness." You see, I do believe that no matter what people have done, no matter how remorseful or lack of remorse that they have, people want to be restored. See, because we do wrong things. We do things that are offensive to ourselves and others, whether by commission or omission. We do things that we look back on our lives that we know wasn't right. We do things or have done things that have hurt others. We have done things that have been offensive to God. We sit up here and lied in front of our parents and other people. Did you do what I did? I did it. No, full well we didn't do it. But yet, God calls us in the spirit of gentleness to restore others. There is no greater example of this than in the book I just read. And I just finished reading Michael Eric Dyson's book, Tears We Cannot Stop, A Sermon to White America. If you have not read that book, I implore you to read it, because he really talks about the concept of whiteness and how that is expected African Americans and other people of color here in America. And his premise is, if white people can understand their whiteness and can repent of it, then we will become, as a society, a people altogether. But yet, he speaks of a particular situation in the chapter, Our Own Worst Enemy. And he talks about it, and he always calls those who are white in his book beloved. Beloved this, beloved this, beloved that, for you to understand truly what he's trying to say. But in this chapter, Our Own Worst Enemy, he talks about the response of white people when we tell them about police brutality. He says often when he talks about police brutality, others will come back, well, what about black on black crime? And so he lets them know that that is not the right response. And he tells this particular story about one time in Detroit, he and his fiance at night had went to choir rehearsal. And as he and his fiance had left the church walking down the street, there was a brother that came out to them, said, "Let me have your money." So this brother was robbing the two of them. And so he looked down, and he was going to run, but he said he looked down, and his brother had a .357 Magnum in his hand. And so Michael Eric Dyson told him, "Well, brother, only have $1.35. And so his fiance didn't say anything. So they're the three of them just standing there. But the brother still had the gun pointed at the both of them. But then he said, Michael Eric Dyson said, you know, the spirit had fallen over me and told me to speak to this brother. And so the first words out of Michael Eric Dyson after he said, I only have $1.35, he said, you don't look like a brother who should be doing this. Now, I don't know if I would say that to somebody who was holding a .357 Magnum, wanting to rob me. But keep in mind, he said, the spirit told him, I'm going to come back, the spirit told him to do this. And so the dude said, you know, I wouldn't be doing this if I didn't have a wife and three kids to support. And he said, I also wouldn't be doing this if the same thing didn't happen to me last week. So the brother was desperate here in the city of Detroit back in the 70s because he didn't have any way to support he and his family. So then Dyson said, you know, he just happened to have a church bulletin on him that night. And so he gave the brother this church bulletin and said, look here, brother, all I have is $1.35. But if you take this bulletin, and there's a pastor in the church that we came from that's right up the street, because we just left here from choir rehearsal. If you go up the street, this church can give you some type of help. And so he, when he handed it out, he said, I don't know what this brother was going to do. But the dude took the bulletin and started looking through it. And so then Dyson said to the brother, he said, look here, brother, I tell you what. All I have is, like I told you, $1.35. If I give it to you, man, you can go ahead. Did you know the dude would not take it? He said, no, brother, I don't want to take your money. I don't want to take your money. And then he let the both of them go. And it's funny because Dyson said he backed up. He didn't just turn his back and leave he and his fiance. He backed up to make sure this brother wouldn't follow them and to shoot them. It's gentleness in what we say and what we do. Because there's a fine line between being here and being 6 feet under. You see, brothers and sisters, it is with a spirit of gentleness that it calls us that we ought to exhibit to one another, because you don't know what somebody else is going through. You don't know the trials and tribulations and problems and deficits that others are going through. And he had told this story in this book to let people know, because of the systems that are going on out there, it even causes our own people to rob from one another and us to have less dignity for one another. And so he's telling them about this whole concept. That yes, when you tell me that black and black crime is something, but some of us can be compassionate. All of us are not like this. Not to tell him, he said, 84% of white people is white on white crime. But brothers and sisters, do we have the tolerance for gentleness in our lives? Do we have the ability, even in the midst of maybe your life being threatened, speaking love through the Spirit? As the text tells us, if you have the Spirit, then speak through the spirit of gentleness. That's what kept him and his fiance alive. And yet, as Paul was dealing with so many people, as Paul was dealing with authorities, as he was dealing with believers in different times and in different places and in different churches, he continued to seek out people being restored. When people had whipped him and beat him, he prayed for them. When people had done him wrong, whether in the church or outside the church, he still spoke gently to them. He still exhibited a calmness, a belief, that even in the midst of everything that is going on in his life, he still can do something that the world did not teach him. For the world teaches us, if somebody hits you, hit it back, hit them back. But yet he went another way and exhibited gentleness within his lives. But yet the last thing that Paul has told us about gentleness is that we ought to exhibit gentleness to everybody. So as Paul was speaking here to the people in Philippi, it tells us in chapter 4, verse 5, let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Paul was dealing with some people here in this particular place where they were holding on being Christ, but there was some division within the church. But he would let them know that the meanness that you share with one another is not going to work, but let your gentleness be known to everyone because the Lord is near. And yet, brothers and sisters, Paul exhibited gentleness to everybody. For those who beat him, for those who talked about him, for those who scorned him. And yet, as he exhibited that gentleness to everyone, we are called to do the same. We got to be gentle with people. As we encounter those who don't look like us, as we encounter those who are homeless, as we encounter those who have the power over us, it's easy for us to get mad. And look, I'm not telling you not to get mad. I'm not crazy. There is some righteous anger that needs to happen here within the world. Don't get me wrong. I'm not just saying just be nice and going about your way. No, I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying, that we got to be careful how we have relationship with how we relate to one another. God calls us to exhibit gentleness with one another. God calls us to walk with one another. Because, number one, we don't know what people are going through, and it's a fine line between our situation and their situation. Brothers and sisters, today, exhibit gentleness. Know that the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness, that you may go forth knowing that God has called you to do something that is different from what the world calls us to do. And if you're able to do that, you have an example of the fruit of the Spirit, which is called gentleness. Amen. Amen.